couple of weeks ago. We got a treat, did we not? Amen. Woo! Pastor Trina tore it up in here. Woo! Yes, she did. Yes, she did. Yes, she did. You better get that CD. Ooh, yes. 2 weeks ago, she got up here and she taught us about the fact that God always keeps his what?
Promises.
But she did that for us. She wanted us to be understanding that God keeps his promises, because just in case you're somewhere between the promise giving and the promise fulfillment. How many of you all have got some promises from God that haven't been fulfilled? She's trying to help us understand how to handle ourselves, how to think in the between. That's what she was trying to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Am I right, Pastor Trina? Just in case you're somewhere between hither and yonder. Now, I'm going to tell you today, there's something she was trying to give us in particular. Everybody say one word. One word. Sometimes one word is everything. Hallelujah. And what Pastor Trina was trying to give us was something called apokaradokia. Say apokaradokia. Word for today is apokaradokia. Hallelujah. Apokaradokia. Say that three times fast. That's your word for the day, and it's also the title of the message. A-P-O-K-A-R-A-D-O-K-I-A. Apokaradokia. Sounds like supercalifragilistic apokaradokia. That's the word for the day. That's the title of the message. You know, when you go to a movie, sometimes the movie's title is real obvious. Like Jaws. Ooh, you know, you're not surprised you're going to see a big old huge jawed, you know, shark. Or like Scary Movie. What do you expect? A scary movie. And yet there are times when you've got these nuanced titles that you got to watch the whole movie finally at the end and say, that's why they called it that, right? You've seen those kind of movies with the titles that don't tell you the whole story. You got to watch the movie. Well, that's where we are today. The title is Apokaradokia. And you're going to figure out by the end of it why that's the title, because that's what Pastor Trina was trying so hard to give us. Now, Pastor Trina don't even know probably that she was trying to give us apokaradokia, but she was. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. So that's the title. You ready for that? Tell your neighbor, Pastor Trina was trying to give us apokaradokia. Oh, you guys got it. All right. Hallelujah. All right. Sister LaQuisha looking it up. That's what you got, these smartphones and Wi-Fi and cellular service. She done looked it up. Did I spell it right? Apokaradokia. Amen. So she's ahead of us. And if somebody else looks it up, you'll be ahead too. Hallelujah. That's what she was trying to give us. So now we can go to our text. Newsflash. Guess what book we are not in? Psalms. Hallelujah. We are not in Psalms anymore. Just like Dorothy and Toto, you are not in Kansas anymore. We are not in Psalms anymore. Somebody says, oh, somebody else says, it's about time. We had enough Psalms. Amen.
Amen.
We need a little New Testament flavor. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, as we go to our text, which is found in the book of Romans. Yeah, Romans. Romans chapter 8, that book that Paul was writing to the people because he wanted to get there and couldn't get there, and he had plans to be there, and we're not sure if he ever got there. He was ultimately going to hit Rome on his way to Spain. Now, he ended up in Rome. All right. In prison in Rome. Hallelujah. Amen. So Romans chapter 8, and our focus, our text will be verses 18 through 25. And I will tell you that the key verses are 24 and 25, but we will get there. And what we find, the context of this is Paul is telling the Romans, I know you got it rough. Somebody in here, I know you got it rough. But he said, I know it's rough right now, but down the road, just like Bishop Morton says, you know, walk on by faith. God knows what's going to happen way down the road. But I'm telling you, and Paul is telling them, I know it's rough right now, but down the road, it's going to be all right. It's going to be more than all right. It's going to be much better than all right, is what he's trying to encourage them to understand. And that's the context. He's trying to get them to understand. He's trying to encourage them to understand that it's going to be all right, and even more so than all right. So let's go to verse 18 in the beginning of our text. And so with that background, it should make sense as soon as we get to the first word, for, which means what? Because. You can't have a because unless you know something before that, right? You can't just start because. So I just gave you the context. So we can dive right into verse 18, with the word for. Read it for me.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
So he's telling them, I know we have some tough times, but it does not hold a candle to what you got coming. Doesn't hold a candle. Can you imagine if you're going through some tough times, but you know what's coming is going to be a zillion times better? How do you comport yourself now during the tough times? Does it not change? This is what he's trying to do. Hallelujah. Let's go to verse 19. Read that for me. Let's read that again together. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, whenever you read this particular verse or any of these verses here, when you see the word the creature, it's an unfortunate, you know, translation meant for somebody a long time ago. He's really saying creation. And what he's really saying is you. That's what he's really trying to say. He's saying that humankind found himself in a fallen, unfortunate state. And humankind desires to break free from this ugliness that we find ourselves in. Amen? Amen. And in the case of Christians, we want to fully become. We don't want to just break through. We want to fully become the sons of and daughters of God in our glorified body. So he's talking about the hereafter. He's talking about after that blink of an eye, twinkle of an eye, when we shall meet him in the air in our glorified bodies. So he's saying that's what you got to look forward to. You can leave all of this mess. So it's going to be better than all right, is what he's trying to say. Amen?
Amen.
But then he goes on further to say in verses 20 through 23, we won't read it, but he's saying we're in this ugly situation not because we planned to, not because we wanted to, but now that we're in the situation, because of what Jesus did, we have the opportunity to rise above this mess. We have the opportunity to actually get out of the bondage of this ugly, nasty, weak body and this corrupted, cursed earth. This is what he's saying. You got an opportunity to move beyond this, all because, yeah, I know you didn't plan it. I know you weren't the first one to do it, but you cursed with it. But you don't have to stay like that. How about that? Tell somebody, you can be better. You can be higher.
You
don't have to stay
where you are.
But you got to want to. Hallelujah. Yes, we can break free of this bondage. And that brings us to our key verses, verses 24 and 25. I got there faster than I thought I would. Let's read those two verses together. For we are saved by hope.
But hope that is seen is not hope.
Yes.
For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?
Mm-hmm. Amen. That probably sounds kind of familiar. And actually, as you read it with our Christian biases and programming, you almost, here's what you probably wanted to do as we read it. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, he does not hope yet hope for. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we wait with patience for it. It makes you want to insert something, doesn't it? It makes you want to put faith in there instead of hope, does it not? That's what it does for us with our programming. Here's what I want you to know. It is extremely important to know that Paul intentionally used the Greek word for hope and not faith. This wasn't just, well, he could have used. No, he meant to use the word for hope and not pistis, which would be the word for faith. I need you to hear that. I need you to get that. I need you to really understand that because it's critical. We can't get out of this what we need to get out of it if we don't understand that fact. Amen?
Amen.
And so what he is saying here, and I need to correct one other thing, in verse 24 when it says, for we are saved by hope, because that's the first thing that makes you think it should say faith. It should say we are saved in hope, not by hope. Amen? Because once you do that, you'll understand that what he's saying is salvation, the whole of salvation is actually about hope, and it should create or produce hope. I don't know if you're getting it. You'll have to get the CD and get it later. You're like Pastor Trina, you have to hear it again. He is saying here that we are saved in hope. So as we get saved, this whole thing should be about hope. And if you didn't have it before, once you get saved, you should have hope. Your whole life should be changed. Hallelujah. But we know we're programmed, and we have the scriptures that tell us that we are saved by what? Grace. Through what?
Faith.
So that's why we want to inject faith in here. So let's, in order to get it straight, let's go on over here to the faith chapter. Let's go to Hebrews. You'll get it by the time we're done. Hallelujah. So we go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know where it is. Mm-hmm. 11 verse 1. And it reads, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and what?
The evidence of things not
seen. So faith is the substance. It's the thing that you can hold on to. It's the thing that you can grasp. It's the tangible thing. Even if you can't see it, your faith should make it just as if it were tangible. Of the thing, it is the substance of what? The things that you hope for. It is the evidence. It's all you need to put into the courtroom for the things that you cannot see. So if you have faith, then what you hope for is all enveloped in it, right? And so this is why when we look at this, when it says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 8, it makes you, when he says we're saved by, you want to say faith and not hope. It makes sense. But the word shouldn't have been by. That's not the word that was meant to be there. It was in. Saved in hope. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So here's what we're looking at. Here's the mind picture. You've got faith. And in the middle of it is what you're hoping for. Faith envelops hope. Hallelujah. Faith circumscribes hope. Hope is all wrapped up in faith. I hope you're getting it. Maybe I'm doing more teaching than preaching. That's why you guys are so quiet. So without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. And we know that we are saved by grace through faith. All that's true. But here's the thing. You can go so far with faith. You can get so wrapped up in faith. You can get so caught up in faith that you can actually fail to realize that you can have faith and still not have hope. I need you guys to learn that today. I need you to learn that today. You can have faith and still not have hope. But just like works, faith without works is dead, faith without hope is also dead. Faith without hope is empty. So it doesn't do you any good to claim that you know and you believe what you believe. If you have Hebrews 11 and you leave out the hope, you're going to have some problems. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Here's another picture, just in case somebody hasn't figured this out. Anybody ever eat Twinkies? He used to love Twinkies. When you bite into a Twinkie, what do you expect to have on the inside? The cream, which is the hope, and it is enveloped around the Twinkie, but all you see is the Twinkie, but you believe that there's going to be some cream on the inside. And if you don't, are you happy? Are you disappointed? Did you know that fish tacos, this is for my daughter, supposed to have fish in it? But did you know that it's possible to pay for and to be served fish tacos and they don't have fish? Did you know that? It's supposed to have, you know, the shell, and it's supposed to have the cabbage, and it's supposed to have the sauce, and it's supposed to have all of that, but there's supposed to be in the midst of it some fish. So just like you can have a defective Twinkie and a defective fish taco, you can have defective faith. You can have faith that does not have any hope in it. Hallelujah. In our lives as Christians, we are supposed to have the filling on the inside. We are supposed to have the fish. I'll go to the dictionary for you real quick so you can get it. The definition of faith is the confidence or trust in a person or a thing or a belief. This is where we come in, especially not based on proof. But faith is that proof, right? It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But if there is no hope in the middle, it's defective faith. Now, hope, it is an optimistic attitude. Tell somebody, optimistic attitude.
Optimistic attitude.
That optimistic attitude is the filling inside the Twinkie. It is a fish inside the taco. An optimistic attitude of mind based on an expectation or desire. So you can have all this faith. If you don't have an optimistic attitude, guess what? Your faith is empty. Hallelujah, it's lacking. Let's put it that way. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Faith without hope is defective. So that when you have faith without hope, here's what it can do. You can have faith and have no hope, which makes the faith defective. This is why you can be a Christian and still want to take your life. You got faith, but you have no hope. You went to church, but you didn't really get what you went there for. Faith without the filling in the Twinkie can leave you really wanting, and it can have somebody who claims to have everything that they could ever have in the creator of the universe living on the inside of them and still walk out of church to the parking lot and before they get home have no hope. Did you know that? Did you know you can have faith without hope? So now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, but you can have the faith and not have the feeling. Hallelujah. So now we can go back to our text. Isn't that good? I'm actually making great time. Let's go back to Romans. Hallelujah. It seems like one of those messages you're going to have to get the second time. So we will go back to Romans chapter 8. And what Paul wanted them to get, as I've said earlier here, is he wanted them to have hope. Look, he knew they had faith because in order to be a Christian, you must believe. You must have faith. But here's the thing. When you're going through stuff, when it's hard, when you feel like you can't get to your next step, if you feel like you can't face your problem for even one more day, if you feel like the thing you were promised is never, ever going to come, if Satan has affected your mind so that what is really close feels to you really far, then it's not faith that you need. You need faith that's got a whole lot of hope inside of it. He's trying to get them to have hope. Because hope doesn't just help you to endure. Hope affects your perception and experience of the journey. We're not just trying to get to the end. We're trying to have an optimistic viewpoint all along the way. Because if you don't have that, it affects what you do. It affects what you don't do. It affects your comportment. It affects your attitude while you're doing it. So while you're trying to be saved, you got an ugly sourpuss face, so you're affecting other people in a negative way. You're not doing what you're supposed to do because you got excuses, because you don't have any hope that you matter and what you do is making a difference. If you're living in hope, you don't come up short because you don't want the thing that was promised in your life or others through you to not manifest. Hope fuels the fire of a faith-filled person. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So he wanted them to have hope. And what's the point of a promise or a purpose if you can't live an optimistic life, trying to get that promise fulfilled? What's the point of having it if you can't be optimistic about it? What's the point of having it if you can't live in expectation of it? What's the point of saying you've had a promise? Whether it's in the afterlife and salvation and to release from bondage of this body and this earth, what is the point of having a promise in your life that you're going to do this or you're going to have that or the difference you're going to make here? What's the point of having the promise if you can't live with the cream feeling that the promise is supposed to put in you? If you don't have hope, the optimistic sense that comes from the desire and the expectation, what's the point? Are you with me?
Amen.
So let's look at verse 19. Because while 24 and 25 were the key verses, 19, you could say, is where the answer to the big question is, this apokaradokia. Read verse 19 for me. Mm-hmm.
Creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Yes. Here's the thing. Now, what are we talking about today? Hope. And he meant hope. There you go. You know I was coming back to it because I'm almost done, so I got to get to it at some point, right? When he says here, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They won't hold a candle to what it can't even compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's going to be so good. As bad as it is now, that makes it all. I'm just trying to tell you how good it's going to be in the by and by and in this life. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, of the creation, of the humankind, of the me. The earnest expectation. That word, the word that's translated earnest expectation is what? Apokaradokia. Apo, away from, kara, head, dokia, thinking. Literally thinking forward with an outstretched head like a runner that's just, oh, I'm about to get my medal. I'm about to get my medal. In other words, it is eager and intense anticipation. So Pastor Trina was trying not just to give us the knowledge that God is a promise keeper. She was trying to instill in us an earnest and intense expectation. Eager and intense. Eager. Can't wait. Can't wait. Can't wait. This is what she was trying to put into you. She was trying to say he keeps his promises, not just so you can say, yeah, 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 in the by and by. She was trying to get you to understand that you're a lot closer than you think to your promises. She was trying to get you to understand that you can anchor yourself in the promise giver. There's no doubt. He's never failed. He's never lied. But if that doesn't also instill in you an eager and intense expectation and anticipation, what's the point? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Your hope is based on God's promises. Amen?
Amen.
And your trust in him, of course, is what you allow, what allows you to have the faith that it's going to come to pass. And so your hope about your dreams, your hope about his promises that he's given you, the calling that he has given you, should allow you to have a positive outlook on your life. And so if you're living with faith, but you don't have any hope, let's put that, let's take that Twinkie and let's fix that defection. Amen? Amen. Let's put that cream back on the inside. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
She was trying to tell you that your dream, your thing you're hoping for, your promise is within reach. This is what she was trying to tell us. Amen. Amen. She was trying to give us apokaradokia. Hallelujah. So faith without hope is empty. And your life is meant to be lived as if your team is playing and it is the seventh game and it is the fourth quarter and you're plenty ahead and you're just running the clock out. And all of the people, and the harder it's been, the better it is. If you're the Clippers and it's you've never won anything and it's the seventh game and it's the fourth quarter and you're way ahead, not like a few years ago, you're way ahead and you're just running out the clock. Let me just tell you what a Clipper fan would do. They'd be on the edge of their seat with eager anticipation, can't wait to high five your long-suffering other fans. Can't wait. Some of you all are watching the March Madness, and you're going to Vegas and betting on it and all that sort of stuff. And if your team in the and you're in the Final Four, and you're in a championship game, you can't wait to storm the court. We should live our life the way we feel in the buzz of the seventh game or the final game, and it's your team that's about to win. You're finally going to get the happiness that you hope for. You're finally going to get the thing that you were promised. You're almost there. Feel that anticipation. Feel that eagerness. When you feel that, ain't nobody want to take their lives. Y'all want to take your life the minute before. You got 1 minute. You got 1 minute before your team's going to win a championship, and you're going to wear proudly. You're going to get to go to a parade. You don't want to take your life. You don't want to miss out on that. Your bills might be piling up, but your team's about to win. You might have a few aches and pains, but let me just tell you, there's going to be people with arthritis that's going to high five when the Clippers win a championship. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We're talking about living your life with the cream filling. We're talking about living your life being assured to have a whole lot of fish in your fish taco. Hallelujah. With the victories and the high fives. Pastor Trina was trying to tell us we're going to have some victorious times and a whole lot of high fives. Amen. And we're going to storm the court. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So that's what Pastor Trina was trying to give us. She was trying to give us hope. If you didn't get it a couple weeks ago, I hope you get it now. Faith without works is dead. And faith without hope is empty.